Okay, during the break, we have handed out three handouts. Let me go over those briefly to see if you have them. The first one we're going to deal with, the seven administrations. And then we handed out practical rules of interpretation. And we handed out names of God. So let's look at the seven administrations. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. In Ephesians 3, 1. On the board here I have written the word, the Greek word that is translated dispensation in the New Testament is oikonomia. Oikonomia is translated dispensation. When it comes to its usage in the Bible, it has to do with a period of testing, a period of time in which God dealt with people in a certain, under certain conditions, in a certain way, for a period of time. And it's also called an administration. It's the way things were administered during that period of time. Now, there's a great controversy in theological circles with regard to the use of dispensation or teaching, quote, dispensationalism. Some give the notion that if you talk about dispensations, that you're talking about ways that our people are, quote, saved or attained to salvation in different ways at different times. We are not talking about that, because there's only one way to attain unto salvation. Acts 4:12, you need to be writing on your handout now. I'm explaining what it means. You need to have that written over the top of your title. In Acts 4:12, it says, "There is none other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved." Jesus Christ says in John 10 that I am the door, that no man comes in the sheepfold except through me. So the Bible makes it clear that Jesus Christ is the only way to come to the Father. You come in faith through Christ to the Father. So that is the only way to attain unto salvation, is through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So when we're talking about dispensations, we're not talking about a period of time in which you could attain unto salvation in a different way, because there's only one way, and that's through Christ. Now, there are ministers out there. Let's take, for example, the Rotan John Hagee. In the Cornerstone Church, San Antonio, Texas. He's raised up a mega church. Hagee is somewhat the new Falwell, in that he hobnobs with some of the right-wing politicians in Washington, makes trips to Israel, has had Netanyahu on his program. Netanyahu will probably be the next prime minister of Israel when they have the new elections. And Netanyahu is more of a hawk, and he's ready for Israel to go take out Iran's nuclear capabilities. So Hagee teaches that the Jews don't have to come to Christ, that they are saved in a different way. One of his great programs that he has on his website is to help a Jew move to Israel from Russia, send them $300, and that'll buy a plane ticket and get another Jew out of Russia and into Israel. So we're not talking about salvation any other way. But the Bible does speak of it, and it's a way to view broad periods of time in which God dealt with people in a certain way. But we'll see that under the seventh dispensation, that the ultimate goal is to bring, as I've already mentioned in this, about fulfillment of promise and progressive revelation that the ultimate goal is to bring all peoples into the Israel of God. So in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the oikonomia, the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, youward." So this is oftentimes called this current, quote, dispensation, oikonomia, period of testing, this administration, sometimes called the age of grace or the church age. And this time, God is calling out a people for his name from all nations, races, kindreds, and tongues. And Paul goes on to expound this in Ephesians 3, how that one of the great mysteries is that the Gentiles would also be included in this household of God, the temple of God. Now, in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 10, Paul talks about the time in which everything will be gathered together in one. So we're starting at the back side of this, and then we'll go to the front side. In Ephesians 1:10, that in the oikonomia, the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. See, there's no other way. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So that will be the millennial age and beyond, in which all things are gathered together in one. Now, if we go back to the beginning, look at administration one on your handout. So there was a period of time in which God dealt with humankind, our parents, and all are descended from Adam, as Paul talks about in Acts chapter 17. From one blood he's made all the nations. So let's read once again at the top of your handout. Seven periods of administration, dispensations, Ephesians 1:10, 3:2, Greek oikonomia, administration, governor, steward, overseer, period of time. One can identify from the Bible at least seven distinct periods in which God dealt with man or will deal with man. The first period is a period of innocency in which Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect environment, given a simple test, and they fail the test. But as long as they had not sinned, they were not innocent. Now, most of the churches, and especially the Catholic Church, teach original sin. That is, the implication is that to be born in the flesh is in and of itself sinful. But man was created in a state of innocence, having not done good or evil, but human beings were created subject to vanity and also having certain innate drives and desires within them. And I suppose you could say chief among that is the laws of self-preservation, survival, and to fulfill the desires of the flesh. There are certain drives that are put in there for the survival of humankind. You have thirst and hunger. There's a sex drive for procreation. And all of these things can be misused. You can drink too much booze, you can eat too much food, and you can have illicit sex and all kind of things, and the drives can be perverted. So man had the potential to do good or evil, but he was created innocent, having not sinned. In the Garden of Eden, Satan tempts Eve, and she sins, and also she gives the food to Adam, and he sins. So in doing that, humankind, quote, lost its innocence. You talk about little children, nothing like a little child in the innocent stage. And one of the great tragedies of our culture is the fact that we lose our innocence in much younger age. It's now that they are arresting elementary children for various heinous acts. It's really quite sad. You know, Christ said, unless you humble yourselves and become as little children, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I past year or so, I gave a sermon that was titled Innocence Lost and Restored. And that's the goal, of course, is to restore innocence, that we're humble and innocent before God. But it didn't take man very long to lose his innocence. And so in this next period of time, which still continues, is the period of conscience, in which human beings decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong. And only those who are called into God's marvelous light have an opportunity to have their conscience renewed in the sense of having God's Spirit within them so that they know right from wrong and can have the law of God written on their inward parts. So in this second administration, man came to a personal and experimental knowledge of good and evil and decided that he would decide for himself. Now that's still the case. And in those who are called in the truth, God does not take free will from you or that of choice. You can decide to go whichever way you want to go, but this old saying of let your conscience be your guide, I'd add to that, let your conscience be your guide if it is in accord with the Word of God. The third administration, because that human conscience reigned for a long period of time, things became so bad on the face of the earth that God said that he would destroy human beings except for eight people, Noah and his wife, their three sons and their wives. Then after the flood, God gave man the responsibility to administer punishment for wrong deeds. Now, I don't know exactly how things were administered before the flood. I would assume that there was some discipline. You know, after Cain killed Abel, that Cain was driven out from the presence of the Lord. He went to a place and he built a city called Enoch, and they introduced many of the evils that are extant in the world even today that were restored again, the evil side under Nimrod after the flood. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 9. We'll see that human government being vested in Noah after the flood, and except those who have been called into God's marvelous light, into his truth, and even those who have been called, we're all still subject to a large degree to human government. Because if you violate certain laws, they're going to lock you up if they can find you. But the higher law, like the apostles talked about in Acts 5, that we ought to obey God rather than man. In Genesis chapter 9, God blessed Noah and his sons, said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. Apparently in the Garden of Eden, the animals were tame. As you know, in the millennium, the lion and the ox eat straw, and the child puts his hand on the nest or the den of the asp or the snake, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moves upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea, in your hand are they delivered. Man was to have dominion, but these animals became wild and oftentimes an adversary of man. Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you, food, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast. This is the origin of the eye for the eye and the tooth for the tooth. Will I require it at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. So we see here also what we would call the introduction to capital punishment. Now, God had executed capital punishment on the sinners in the flood. For in the image of God made he man. And that's one of the great things. When you begin to look at another person and you begin to think evil thoughts about him, that God loves that person as much as he loves you or I, and they're all made in the image of God. So here we have the establishment of human government. As it says here in the handout, the highest function of government is the judicial taking of life. All other governmental powers are implied in that. So we still live under human government today, but those who are called in the church live also to live first and foremost under the government of God. We ought to obey God rather than man. Then the next great administration is that of the age of promise. It's also called the patriarchal age. You might want to put a dash there by your handout and write patriarchal age, the age of the patriarchs. The patriarchs being, or sometimes in Scripture they're called the fathers. When you see that term in the Scriptures, the fathers, it's referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are also called the patriarchs. And so God made a covenant with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. And the descendants of Abraham became distinctly the heirs of promise. Now, the ultimate fulfillment of that heir of promise, through which all the nations of the earth will be blessed, is... Look in your handout, Galatians 3:15, 18. The law did not abrogate the Abrahamic covenant, but was an intermediate disciplinary dealing till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Only the administration as a testing of the fathers ended at the giving of the law. Turn, please, Galatians 3:16. This is one of the great things that a lot of people, even in the church, have not understood. At least if they do, they don't seem to indicate it. If you're already at Galatians 3, to hold your place there, I want to go back to Genesis 12 and read two or three verses there where the promise was initially made to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 says, I will make of you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, Paul, in Galatians 3, explains that. Galatians 3, verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. Now, how do you become the ultimate heir of the promise? See, the promises were made to Abraham. It is called the administration of promise. The age of the patriarchs, in which Abraham passed the blessing on to Jacob. Abraham passed it on to Isaac. Isaac on to Jacob. And then Jacob became the, his name was changed to Israel, having 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. And for a long time, even after, during the disciples didn't really grasp it in the total sense until after the resurrection of Christ, that God was going to include all nations. So we notice Galatians 3, verse 27. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, that is in Christ. Now, obviously, ethnically, you are still the same. If you're Irish, you're still Irish. If you're English, you're still English. And so many of the Irish are English, and so many of the English are Irish, or however you want to say it. If you're a Swede, you're still a Swede. If you're Chinese, you're still Chinese. But in Christ, it says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, though you might still be a slave, and there were slaves in the days of Paul. There's neither male nor female, but yet you are still that in the flesh. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you be Christ, here's the great key, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So how does this administration of promise, how is it ultimately fulfilled? That's how. Become in Christ, then are you heirs of the promise. So that age of promise, as far as the patriarchal age, ended, but the ultimate fulfillment of that promise, of the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, still continues, and we are recipients of those promises. And the goal is for all the earth to be recipients of those promises. Now, the fifth administration, the law, you could put there, Old Covenant. This administration extends from Sinai to the crucifixion of Christ. The history of Israel in the wilderness and the land is one long record of the violations of the law. The testing of the nation by the law ended in the judgment of the captives, but the administration itself ended at the crucifixion of Christ. Now, this is one administration that has ended. The old covenant is waxed old, it's obsolete, and the administration of death is no longer valid. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please, in conjunction with this administration. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul gives us a glimpse of this administration. 2 Corinthians 3, 1. Now we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? For you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. So that's the great difference between the law covenant and that administration and now the church age or the administration of the new covenant, that it's now written in the epistles by the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And circumcision is of the heart and not of the flesh. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. As we read in our example from John 8 of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, under the administration of the letter, she would be put to death. Now, that doesn't mean that capital punishment, even today, is not, that it is wrong. Because capital punishment, as we read in the Bible, was given as one of the responsibilities of humankind, that if a life were taken, that based on situation, circumstance, and several factors, that you might have to give your life, you could still be forgiven. There are plenty of people who have committed murder, I mean literally done the act, not just the act of hatred in their mind, but who have committed the act to be in the kingdom of God, David being one. David didn't actually pull the trigger, as it were, but he had Uriah the Hittite killed. He also committed adultery and other things. But you can be forgiven. So, but if the administration of death, written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the administration of Spirit be rather glorious? So we are now in that period of time of the administration of the Spirit, but at the same time, human government continues. And, as I've said already three or four times, you may have to pay the price for what you have done in the flesh. And if you commit murder, you may have to give your life. But you can still be forgiven. Do you have any question or comment on that? Now, the next administration, the sixth administration, that of grace, we've already talked about. Grace begins with death, the resurrection of Christ, and faith in his sacrifice. The point of testing is acceptance or rejection of Christ, as outlined by the seven basic doctrines of Hebrews 6, 1 through 2, repentance from dead works, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection, judgment, and going on to perfection. Through grace, the law is established, because if the law were not in effect, there would be no sin and there would be no need for Jesus Christ, and the death penalty wouldn't be on our head. And then the seventh administration, the fullness of times, the seventh and last of the administrations mentioned in the Bible, gathers into itself under Christ all past times. We've already read Ephesians 1:10. The time of oppression and misrule ends by Christ taking the kingdom. The time of testimony and divine forbearance ends in judgment. The time of toil ends in rest and reward. The time of suffering ends in glory. The time of Israel's blindness and chastisement ends in repentance and restoration. Human government ends in the smiting of the image, as you see in Daniel 2, in the setting up of the kingdom of God. The time of creation's thraldom ends in deliverance at the manifestation of the sons of God. I'm looking forward to that administration. I just about had enough of this other stuff. So this is another way to look at the Bible in the whole sense. And you could look at any one of those periods. Oh, yeah, in that period of time, this is the way things were. This period of time, and so on. And so you can get one of the things that I'm continually trying to emphasize now these first few classes is to look at the whole. Look at the whole thing and what it's all about. Remember, we started off with what's the theme of the Bible? It's kingdom of God, bringing sons and daughters to glory. And you see in this seventh administration that all things are gathered together in one in Christ. So that is the time in which we truly will have that period of rest that the world so longs for at the present time. Okay, I encourage you now tomorrow we'll start with the practical rules of interpretation. So you get all of these handouts. I hope that you're able to bring them with you each time. Tomorrow we'll deal with practical rules of interpretation. Probably won't deal with names. Well, maybe we will, names of God, tomorrow as well. Okay, so we'll see you tomorrow.